How that turkey made you. Are you ready to worship, Lord? Hear my cry, will bring
sing your will, your way. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way, always. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way, always. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down. And all my heart, this much is true, there's no life apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Lay me down, lay me down. Lay me down, lay me down.
Feeling in my bones, you're about to move. I feel it in the wind, you're about to ride in. You said that you would pour your spirit out. You said that you would fall on sons and daughters. Yeah.
just thank you that we're here today and just going to just bask in your presence. We pray that we're still in that mood of thanksgiving, God, today. Through that, we're going to give thanks to you by remembering the ultimate gift that you gave to us in your Son, Jesus. We're going to do that through communion. And so, God, just we just ask that your Holy Spirit just be here more powerfully than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody can just stay where you are. We're going to go ahead and move to our communion time now. Am I on? There we go. I hope everybody had a really good Thanksgiving. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah. All right, good. What a great holiday, right? Except for the people who have to make all the food, right? But, I mean, it's a great one for us who don't. Let's just get to eat, right, and lay down and sleep. But what a great, great holiday. So we're going to move to our period of the great, what's called often the Great Thanksgiving, where we take time to give God thanks. And in this, we recognize that on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus was meeting in what the Jewish people called a Seder meal, which was celebrated during to celebrate and recognize God redeeming his people from Egypt with Moses. And so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, they had a lot of different liturgy and a lot of different prayers at the time. At this time in the meal, Jesus went ahead and he took bread that was there, and he blessed it. And as he blessed it and said, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we have bread to eat, in accordance with the Seder meal tradition." Then he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That was something that was new that he was doing at the time there. Likewise, after the supper was over, he went ahead and he took the cup, and there's several different cups. And once again, he took the cup and he began to bless it, saying, "Thank you, Lord God, creator and ruler, sovereign of the universe, for giving us fruit of the vine that we have drank." And he began to pass that around. And once again, nothing was new, but then he changed it again and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take this and drink this in remembrance of me." And then as he passed that around, they went ahead and partook of this cup. It's interesting because months ago we did a series on the second coming of Christ, and there's been many scholars that have looked about that also the wedding in the Nazarene area would have been known in the area of Nazareth would have been known that when he was saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant," by giving that cup in the new covenant, it also was a connection of if you accept this, then you accept the gift of marriage. And they would have understood that was in here somewhat too. And so what we want to recognize is we recognize that, yes, these are normal elements, but for us, somehow the presence of Christ meets us here. And so we just want to recognize that we ask the Holy Spirit be here and gather on us and upon these gifts that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. And now one of the things about communion that we look at, several different denominations and groups have different kinds of rules and other things. Ours is simply this. Like, number one, we all have to deal with the first thing. Number one, do we all have sin in our life? The answer to that is yes. And the only one who didn't was Jesus. So if you have sin in your life that you want to get rid of, there's stuff in your life that we all do that we wish we didn't. And so that's what we're doing. We confess that to the Lord and just say, "Hey, I'm not perfect, but Lord, I need you to take this out of the way and to help me overcome this." The other thing is, do you have people in your life that you don't mesh with very well? Anybody? Do you see some of them this week? If so, just give me a wink, you know, all right? But yeah, you may have people in your life that you just don't mesh with very well. And if you don't, that's okay. We all recognize that there are people. Maybe you're the person nobody gets away with. Who knows? But anyway, whatever it may be, is that we're not perfect. And so we ask God, help us to live as much as it depends on us, to live at peace with one another. And the other thing is, who is Jesus? Who ultimately is Jesus to you? The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, said that through communion, it could be a converting sacrament, that at a point you say, "Okay, well, who is Jesus?" We got to deal with it sometime. We either deal with it now or at the end of time when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. My suggestion is deal with it now, all right? And so by what the Lord has done for us, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ,
We offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in Christ's union for us as we proclaim the dynamic mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And when we say those three things, we have 2,000 years of Christianity where you just say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Think about those. Christ has died, but he's risen. We could stop there and be like, wow, right? But he's coming again. And next week is Advent, and Advent means coming. It's a season where we recognize, yes, that Jesus came into the world as an infant, but boy, are we praying that he comes again very soon, right? All right, so that's what we're celebrating. So our servers are here, and I'm going to serve them first, all right? As I say again, for all kinds of things, we have ushers in the back that'll help you get down here because I know if I say it, I'll mess it up. But primarily, I think this side comes down around that way, this side comes down around that way, and that side comes down around that way. Did I get it right? Okay, good. They'll be in the back to help you. We start from the back. That way, people aren't running into each other. We also have on this side, even if you're on this side of the church, well, we recognize people deal with gluten things. You can just walk across to this side and come on down, and we have gluten-free here, there. And then we also have the little cups that are here that are prepackaged because we do recognize that we do live in a post-COVID world and everything else. So they are there. There's a little wafer up the top that you need to have fingernails, which I don't have, to get them open. And then you pull the wafer off, and then you can go ahead and participate. But it's not about how, it's about what and who we're meeting. And it's great to see people here. I know I love the church, loves to fellowship. Don't use this as a time to fellowship with each other. Let's use this time to fellowship with the Lord, all right? So come to the table of the Lord, and we'll be singing and just worshiping. We just ask you to continue to worship the Lord during that time.
Sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free. experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence.
Been served and celebrated together, the presence of God. That's a good thing, right? It's an exciting thing. And so hopefully we just keep praying. We thank Jesus for what he did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. And that's exciting, all right? At this time, we hopefully feel like we're energized for the rest of worship today. And so what I'd ask is the kids who are always energized at this time of year and all the time, they can go ahead and head to our Haven Kids Sunday School. Everybody else, we're going to go old-fashioned. Tell somebody the Lord be with you, and you can, somebody else can respond. And also with you, we'll do it old school today.
Man, you guys get louder all the time. Every church in Northeast is going to hear this one. It's all good. I'm just so excited because I actually sit in the front row because I've been bad and that's where they put me. But to look at all the children that are in this church, let's just give a hand to God because thank you. Amazing. Youth group, the little ones in the front row. And you know what? That is the future of our church. And we're blessed. And I'm just really excited. It's just exciting. We got a lot of praises, so I'm going to get through this fast. Christmas Eve is coming, okay? And there's little flyers out there. You grab one, everybody bring a friend. And we may have to have two services because we're not all going to fit. But bring them. It's all good. I am very grateful to see one of our friends from Walmart came to visit us today. He was there for our Thanksgiving turkey drive, and it's really nice to see you here in the back row there. Hello. It's exciting. You invite, they shall come. And praises. Welcome old and new. I see a lot of old faces coming back and some new faces and just some visitors. So it's all exciting. I hope you visit and then I hope you come back again. So it's all good. That's not my phone. That is not my phone. It might be. okay, well, I just have a long list of healing, so I'm just going to shout out the names, okay? Sarah for healing of her knees. Mark, he is in here kicking butt with his knee. Jill, get your voice back. We love you. We miss you. Jenny, Liz, Kathy, they're all at home for healing. Ruth's family, we know you've got a duo going on back there. Marge's legs. Couldn't read my own handwriting. Sorry. Marge's legs. She's doing good. And Marge, how many angels are left? Two angels. We are on it, gang. That is amazing that we are going to serve all these children and give them a very happy holiday. And my little Hunter grandson, you all see him around here. He has long hair and he looks funny, but I cut it all off, so he's cute. And my daughter hates me. He is very, very sick, and he's very, very little, and I don't like when he's sick. So I do ask you to pray for little Hunter, because I don't like him being sick. Patty Miller has also shared with us that June, who sits up front here, her husband Paul was rushed to the hospital this morning. He has a lot of things going on, some trouble breathing, and we do want to lift him in prayer and keep June in prayer and Chris. Emily, prayers for William Scott, who had a stroke this week. We will lift him in prayer and pray that he can recover. And Jake, one of our gentlemen that I haven't met, but I met, so it's all good. So now I know him. He has a coworker, an RN, and her son Kevin was in a very serious car accident. He is 21 years old and is on life support. So Haven, lift that young man to heaven. Let's get him better and bring him back. I think that's everything. Oh, Patty, she doesn't. Yay, Patty. And we did pray for you last week, but you weren't here. I even pointed and you were gone. And my friend, he loves me, what can I say? And my friend Karen Brown is doing well. She's talking. She will have to go back to rehab. She's the friend that was in like a coma kind of thing for 18 days, and they're still not exactly sure what's going on. So I'm blessed that you prayed for her, and I know that her family loves it. Okay, let's put our hands on our knees for those that you will do that with me. We are going to pray to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing week of Thanksgiving, families getting together, and like Jack says, living with the ones we love and the ones we don't love. It's okay. We're all children of God, and we're all loved by Him. Thank you for the upcoming season, and especially everyone here, I ask you to reach out to a friend or a neighbor. This is the time of year that folks really hurt. If they don't have family, if they've lost loved ones, this is a hard time for them. Take them some brownies, give them a hug, just give them a hand up. Let them know that Jesus loves them. Take them through this time. Be with them. be with all that I've prayed for today, all the healing. And thank you, Jesus, for Haven. This is an amazing place. And we're growing and we're glowing in God's love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We've all been there. Yearning for change, trying to change our ways, but stuck in our old familiar patterns. It is in those moments that we recognize the limits of our own potential and our undeniable need for God's grace and power. So often, we tend to falter, knowing that real and lasting change is simply not upon us. The heart, like the spots of a leopard, can be so deeply ingrained with patterns and tendencies that we realize we can't change ourselves. Change is not just a wish. It's about surrendering ourselves to the one who can rewrite our lives. And it is through God's grace and power where we can indeed change our spots.
Right, we're glad that everyone is here and survived the turkey coma from the other day. I just love that holiday. It's amazing, right? Stuffing. Anybody make like the Bobby sandwich later? Like anybody do that? Oh, that's the greatest thing ever. So anyway, I'll make you hungry again. But it is good to have people. It's good to give thanks to God. And it's only bad thing was the Cowboys won, but that will go for that. But anyway, we are going to conclude our series today. Which has been changing spots, and we've been talking about how to change and the ways we go through those things. So I want to start today with a question, and that is, have you ever stopped to really think about this? Have you ever stopped to think about this question? What your life will look like 5 years from now? Anybody ever thought of that? That means we're looking at 2028, toward the end of it, all right? So however old you are, just go ahead and add 5 years to it. And I'm going to help you by having you visualize in four categories with this, four different categories. And how what your life may look like this. Number one, spiritually. What will your life look like spiritually? Number two, relationally. How will it look like with relationships? And number three, financially. What will it look like in 5 years? And physically, what will your life look like in 5 years? So let's unpack those a little bit. Your spiritual life, let's start there. What is the path of your spiritual life right now saying about your future in 5 years, your spiritual life in 5 years? Some of you may say, based on where you are right now, what you've been doing right now, that 5 years from now, you'll say, I'll probably be closer to God than I've ever been because I'm going to know more of his word in my mind and my heart. I'm going to go ahead. I'm being more directed by God each day, that my impact is going to grow as I grow closer to God, and many people are going to come to know God through my growing closer to God in the next 5 years. Some of you feel like you're hitting a spiritual wall right now, that your path has been, I keep running into a wall. So for some, getting to church may be difficult for you. Opening your Bible may be different. Praying, you may wander all over the place. Some old issues tend to be creeping back up. So 5 years from now, you may think, I'm not going to be doing as well spiritually as I am now. That I may have lost a little bit of my faith. I may have fallen back into some of the old patterns. I may have become lukewarm, and I may have even drifted away from God more so. So what do you think your life will look like 5 years from now spiritually? What about relationally? Let's talk about relationships. Regarding your friends, 5 years from now, are you going to be with the same friend group? Are those friends groups going to develop? Are you going to have even better friends or closer friends, more God-honoring friends? Are you going to be a stronger friend? Or are you going to be ones that sharpen each other like they say iron sharpens iron? Are you going to have some rich friendships? Or maybe you the other way, that you say, well, if you see my friends now, it's not really good. And so if I don't change them, or maybe if I keep adding to that group, it's going to get worse. And maybe I take it into like other relationships, like married or a serious relationship. 5 years from now, based on where you are, you're going to be closer to someone than you've ever been. Or maybe your path is struggling and you just feel like you're going to struggle so much that you're actually further apart, that you're going to be fighting all the time. What about financially? Some based on your path, you say, hey, you know what? I put the things together. I'm going to be debt-free. There's going to be no student loan debt. I'm going to have my house paid off. I'm going to have my car paid off. No more credit card payments. I'm going to have financial margin. I'll be able to be more giving and be able to be more generous than I've ever been before. And others of us may go ahead and say, if I continue on the same path, I'm going to live paycheck to paycheck. Maybe my debt will grow and maybe I'll get even more financial pressure and I'm going to be worse off than I am now. What about physically? Where will you be physically 5 years from now? The great news is, believe it or not, no matter how old you are, in 5 years you actually can be better health-wise. You can actually be stronger. You can be healthier. You can be more energetic and more healthy than you've ever been before. Or 5 years from now, you could be more tired, more unhealthy, more lacking in energy, and you could not move anywhere. And if you just stay for a moment, you say, one of these big categories, what will my life look like in 5 years? What do you think it will look like? Now, I'm going to tell you, for the most part, I can tell you what your life will look like in 5 years from now. Now, I recognize there's a lot of external or outside forces that affect those things, so I can't tell you with absolute certainty, but for the most part, we can predict with a high level of degree or accuracy what our life will look like in 5 years. Why? Simply because of this. Because the habits you have today will help shape who you will become tomorrow. So, for instance, you know how somebody, you know when a child's born or something that people say, oh my gosh, it looks like dad or it looks like mom or it looks like grandpa or whatever else. Anybody ever see that thing? So when you're born, you kind of look like, they match you up to your family. Like you look like somebody in your family. When you die, you look like your habits, right? Well, every time I've done a funeral, I ask people about someone and they talk about the type of person that they were. And they talk about that relationally and occupationally and things that they were into, like whether they were really close to God. They talk about their relationship with the Lord. Any kind of funeral I've ever done, they talk really about the habits that created the person as they got older. And so when we see that, for the most part, we are a reflection of our habits and the lifestyle. So in 5 years, what habits and lifestyle, that's what we've been talking about this whole series, are you going to reflect to become who you are? So for the most part, besides some of the external factors, that's how we can determine. So the question I want to ask you now is, if that's the case, that your habits start to reflect who you are, do you like the direction that your habits are taking you? I'm not looking at you. But do you like the direction? I'll look over here. Do you like the direction that your habits are taking you, Marge? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves, right, Marge? You have to ask, do you like the direction that your habits are taking you? Because your habits will take you somewhere, and you need to figure out where that's going to be. And if it's bad habits, you're going to have more of a negative outcome. If you have positive habits, then you're going to probably have more of a positive outcome. So we're just basically saying the trajectory or the path that your habits are taking you on, do you like? And the reason why I say this is because intentions do not determine direction. Intentions don't. I could say, you know what? I am intending today, I'm intending to go to the Eagles game. I'm really intending to go there. And if I don't do anything, or if I go to sleep, or if I go eat somewhere down here, or I do something else, I don't get there. I have to travel in that direction to get where I need to be. And I have to follow a plan to get there. And that's what we're talking about with habits in our lives. No matter what you want, it doesn't determine how you become. Hope does not determine how you become in any of those areas that we have. Hope doesn't determine that I want to be stronger spiritually. Hope doesn't determine that I want to be a better friend or better relationally. Hope doesn't determine that I want to be better off financially. Hope doesn't determine that I want to be better off physically. It is the habits that get us there, not the hope. And so today's title is You and Five. You and Five. And so I just ask that we just pray real quick here, and then we're going to go to the Lord and let him direct the rest of the service. So, Father, I ask today that your word would inspire our faith and in our hope and our right habits to sow the seeds of godliness into our lives. So we can reap a harvest of righteousness to honor you. And God, we just pray that you will speak to us today, that we will be different by your presence and by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, do not be deceived. Everybody say, do not be deceived.
Do not be deceived.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. That sounds good, doesn't it? Whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then this great statement here. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The scripture says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. This is a little translation from the Jack version. Don't be stupid. All right, that's what it says. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Paul's words are very strong. He talks about sowing in the flesh, the habits and lifestyle that reflect our nature here, our physical nature here. And from that, he says, if you just do things to gratify your own nature, it's going to lead to destruction. And that's where you're going to end up. So we have a choice here. Or if you do the good things and the things of God, then it's going to lead to eternal life. So we have two choices here, death and destruction or eternal life. Which one do you like? Okay, that's what we got to choose. So where are our habits taking us? Are they taking us in the path of death or destruction? Or are they taking us in the way and the path of eternal life? And so if we recap this message, week one we talked about a real and lasting change, what it's not. It's not behavior modification, but it's a spiritual transformation. That something happens in here. We talked about giving a spiritual reason to everything that we have. Not behavioral modification. And so then week two, we talked about our identity. And we ask ourselves, why do you typically do what you do? And what we came to is you do what you do because of what you think of you. What the opinions that you think of you. Somebody can tell you the greatest, the best, but if you don't believe it, you won't feel that and you won't live it out. You know, you may work really hard to not let people see who you really think you are, but it doesn't matter when people say things to you. That doesn't mean if you feel differently, you're going to do things differently in order to overcome that. And so we've been building on these spiritual principles. In week one, we talked about our spiritual who. Who do you want to be? Not just who do you want to be, but who is it that God wants you to be? And so week two, we added to our spiritual who, we added our spiritual why. Our spiritual why. Not just that you want to get in shape, that's why you're working out, or you want to be good with money. That way, that you want to be in a better physical shape in order to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we're told that our bodies are, so that you can reach more people with the Lord, and that you want to be better with your money so you can be more generous so that you can reach other people with the Lord, and you want to be a good steward of what God has entrusted you. Week three, we had two of them, and it was our spiritual what. That was our first one. In other words, what are the habits that we need to put in place in order to accomplish who God wants us to be? And we also added to that another thing. What is our spiritual what not? What are the habits that we need to get rid of in order to be the person that God wants us to be? And it's a both and thing there. And so our spiritual what, our spiritual what not. Last week, we kind of talked about our spiritual how. How should we think about the power of God to change our lives? Remember, how do we change? We're not trying, we're what? Training. Good, you remembered it. We're not trying, we're training. In order to get to a place, we need to train. We need to go through training. The Apostle Paul said, and it's actually in your bulletin later in the bulletin, where it talks about physical training. It's of some value. In order to get physically fit, you got to train. And the same thing, be spiritually fit so that you get to train. So we want to do that so we don't just say, okay, I'm trying to pray, I'm trying to be good, I'm trying to, no, train in those areas and put those habits in the area to get there. This week, we're going to wrap up the series with our spiritual impact. And that's what we're going to talk about, our spiritual impact. How you live will determine who you become. And over time, the seeds that you're sowing today will bring a harvest in the future. In other words, the habits that you have today will shape who you become tomorrow. And it's in the Word of God. It's Galatians. And so what I want to call this is I want to call this the laws of sowing and reaping. And there's laws that God has put in place, like the law of gravity. For instance, if I went and fell off, I would fall where? down. You never say, "Ooh, look, I fell up." That's not how it works. You know why? Because the law of gravity does not allow me to fall up. It makes me fall down. Look, you guys are like, wow, he's really smart today, okay? So, but that's the laws that are here. So I want to go through these laws of reaping and sowing with you. And there's three things that I really want to talk about with you today. And we're talking about, do you like the direction that your habits are taking you? And here's what we're going to talk about with sowing and reaping. Number one, here's the first law. You reap what you sow. How many of you have ever heard that before? Okay, some of you probably can hear a grandmother or a parent's voice saying, "You reap what you sow," and you were probably in trouble at the time, am I right? And so that's part of it. So in other words, let me just tell you what it means, because that reap and sow are not terms that we use all the time. It means what you plant is what you get. So for instance, if I go ahead and take an apple seed and I plant it, I'm not going to get grapes. You're really amazed at my intelligence now, aren't you? All right? That's what happens time and time again. If you plant green beans, you're not going to get strawberries. You can text right now. This guy's really smart today, okay? But whatever you want to do, it's what you put in is what you get out in life. It's obvious, but it's important to understand this concept that you reap what you sow. So if you plant godly habits, you're going to get a godly harvest. If you plant worldly habits, you're going to get a worldly harvest. And that's going to be the direction and the trajectory of where you're going to end up. Hosea 10, 13 tells us this. It says, "But you have planted wickedness and you've reaped awesomeness," right? No, you've reaped what? Evil. Why? Because you planted wickedness. If you plant wickedness, that's what you're going to get back in the growth. And that's what we see. So you reap what you sow. For instance, if your habits are always bad, your harvest is not going to be good. If you are late to work every day and you've got some half-hearted attitude and you say, "I want to be promoted, I'm not doing anything," and you have a bad attitude every day, you're likely not going to get promoted. It's not because you weren't promotable. It's probably because your habits did not get the attention of those around you. You say, "Wow, they are so late every day. I really want to make them vice president." That's not how it works in life, mostly, all right? If you eat everything you want and you never, ever exercise and you drink a six-pack of beer every day and you wonder why you don't have a six-pack here, it's not punishment. It's what you are sowing is what you are reaping. You're not going to get a six-pack. You're going to get a keg. You know what I mean? That's what's going to happen. And so what we place in is what we receive. Everybody got this? All right, so if you reap what you sow, if you don't like what you're reaping, then change what you're sowing. It's not hard. If you're wondering why everybody's nasty to you, maybe because you are sowing nastiness. Okay? Anybody know anybody I'm talking about here? That you got some people that are just nasty, and you're like, "I want to avoid that person because they're nasty." Because every time you see them, like that, and you're like, "I don't want to be around them." That might be the problem. Maybe because you're sowing nastiness, you're going to get that, or you're going to get avoidance from people. It may happen that way. So we've got to measure this. If you don't like your relationships, like it in your relationships, look at the seed that you're sowing in those relationships. If you don't like it financially, look at how you're living. If you don't like it spiritually, look at what you're planting spiritually. If you don't like what you're reaping, change what you're sowing. So principle one is you reap what you sow. Okay. Number two, this is really hard. You reap more than you sow. Ooh, I heard somebody really liked that. You don't just reap what you sow, but you reap more. Why? Because when you sow it, it's multiplied by God, and it's multiplied in other ways. So you say, where is this? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about seed that fell on good soil, and here's what he says. "And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of what? Of 30, of 60, or even 100 times as much as planted." What does that mean? That means from one seed planted, it can reap 100 times harvest. If you don't believe me, look around this room and look around at numbers of Christian, those who inherit to the Christian faith. It started with Jesus and 12, and then 72, and then went. It was a seed that flourished. And so we can see this. If you plant a tree, you get you don't plant a tree. You can plant a tree. But anyway, if you plant a seed and you get a tree, From that tree, you get fruit. From it, because it's a fruit tree. From that fruit tree, and each of those fruit, the fruit have seeds. If you take the seeds from that, you plant them in the ground, then you get more what? Trees. And then after more trees, you get what? Anybody ever remember Johnny Appleseed? You want to sing that song, "The Lord is good to me," right? Remember that one? Planted trees, planted seeds, and then what happened? Trees and apples and all that other kind of stuff. That's how you get it. You reap more than you sow. This is true in many areas of your life. Relationally, if you're good to people, you'll probably get some goodness back to you. If you're negative people, you probably aren't going to get that back. There's a book that is written called The Compound Effect by Darren Hardy. And in one sentence, it kind of summarizes what he teaches in the book about this, that you get more than you sow. And he teaches this. He says, you take a small, smart choices, add that to consistency, and add to that time, and you get a radical difference, right? So small, smart choices plus consistency plus time, and time's usually there's less to consistency and time are usually the hardest ones, we get a radical difference. So he tells a story of someone in here that I'm going to illustrate this, and it involves 125 calories. All right, so just hold on to that. If you want to read about it, you can yourself. But I'm going to take part of that story, and then I'm going to give it like my own little twist. And in order to do this, I'm going to give you an illustration of two different scenarios, and it's the same type of guy. So let's look. Scenario one. Scenario one is inconsistent guy. All right, he's an inconsistent guy. And the inconsistent guy is inconsistent in church, goes when it's convenient, reads his Bible, and in his faith, just reads his Bible inconsistently. He feels a little guilty about it, so he stays up a little late feeling guilty. He drinks a glass of wine every night, and then he decides, hey, I'm going to add another glass of wine every night. So he's not close to God, and because he's drifted and feeling guilty, he slips back into some more negative habits. He's inconsistent more than ever, and he has ups and downs, and he gets into some things that he's not proud of. That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, the guy is consistent in his faith, and he's serving in his church. He's getting really close to God. He doesn't slip back into the old patterns because he has accountability with others in a small group, and he's committed to spiritually walking with God. He reads his Bible and, as I said, connected to a small group, and he wants his life to move in the right direction. He doesn't always hope to do that, but he's putting in the habits and practices to get there. Now, what's interesting, if you take these two different scenarios, by the first week, there is almost no noticeable difference between either one of them. But after the first month, there's still pretty much no noticeable difference between them. A few months down the road, you can barely tell. But after 27 months, there's a measurable difference. And some of what I'm going to tell you is subjective. I'm making it up. That's what it means. But other parts is, one thing is absolutely not objective. Scenario one guy who's been inconsistent, he added an extra glass of wine, which adds an extra 125 additional calories. For 27 months, that's 117,000 more calories, and he's gained 33.5 pounds simply by adding a glass of wine. All right? He feels distant from God. He loses confidence. He struggles in work. He's overlooked for promotion. He has more financial pressure at home. His wife says he's distant, not paying attention. He slips more in isolation, which makes him more distant, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to his life and relationships. And it all started with inconsistency. Now, scenario number two guy, who's been consistent, he's serving, he's in a small group, he's closer, and he heard every week and every word of the series, Changing Spots, and he's really got putting those things into practice, and the habit that he took out of his life was drinking an extra glass of wine. And by doing so, he cut out 125 calories a day, and over a 27-month period, he is down 33.5 pounds. He's no longer trying to get close to God, but he was training to get close to God. He was promoted at work. He took the extra money and paid off some debt. He started to be more generous. They got to go on a really nice vacation, and his relationships and family were stronger, and he had a growing spiritual impact that reached many others. Ta-da! Now, a lot of that is very subjective, correct? I'm going to admit that, but the 33.5 pounds is not. Why? Because he put in a different practice. You see what I mean? And that's not saying anything about wine. It's just saying about how habits affect us in multiple different ways. And that, so if you do that, 67 pounds difference on 125 calories a day over 27-month period. Now, this alone helps explain this principle that it's not what you do occasionally that makes a difference, but it's what you do consistently. Consistently. Even when I was, when I had the trainer and I had to eat specially, I had one meal where it was a cheap meal. And it was a miraculous thing. I ate everything. I mean, if you walked by me with your, too close and it looked good, I was going to steal it off your plate and eat it. You know what I mean? I ate absolutely everything. Felt miserable afterwards. And it didn't affect me because it wasn't every single day. The things that you do consistently over time are the things that affect you. And it doesn't have to be big and major. It's a small thing that begins to start here and there every single time. So if you don't like what you're reaping, change what you're sowing. So the bottom line is, number one, you reap what you? And number two, you reap more than you sow. And the third one is you reap after you sow. Okay? You reap in a different season. If you plant in the fall, you don't reap in the fall. You plant in the fall, you reap in the spring. There you go. And this is the very reason why I think many of us get discouraged. Because we live in a time where we like everything now. Don't we? We want every single thing now. We want our food now. Does anybody here believe fast food is better than sitting down and making your own food? That it tastes better? Anybody? No. Really? I'm not going to eat at your house then, okay? But you know, why do we do it? Because it's quick and it's easy and we don't have to be bothered, correct? We go through it, so I got it, feed me, right? We're done. And we do that, like, I mean, how many of you said, oh man, Thanksgiving, here's the Big Mac? I would be really disappointed. I would be very disappointed. I mean, that turkey and that stuff, you can't, like, put a Big Mac and French fries on a Bobby thing and be happy with it later. You know, you need all that other mess that's been cooked and labored on and just delicious, correct? So what I'm saying in this process is that, we need to go ahead and recognize that there is a season where we sow and we have to be patient to get the full reaping nature. One of the neatest things was when we were in Israel one time, we were on a trip, and I love olives, particularly black olives. Anybody like black olives? I love them. I love them. And black olives, there was a tree that had black olives on them, and they were there, and I went, So I went, and I picked it off, and I put it in my mouth, and I went, and I had this purple stuff all over my hand, and it was disgusting, because, you know, they got to put it in the salt and all the other stuff to make it taste good. So I did what any other good person do. I was like, oh, my gosh, you guys got to try these olives. These are the best things ever. And it's a true story, and everybody was like, you know, like those kind of things. You know why? Because there's a season. We recognize that Jesus came by an olive tree, and he looked at it, and it had no fruit on it, and he cursed it. Why? Because it was the season for it to bear fruit, and it had none. How many times should we in our lives be in the season that we're bearing the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, and the Lord's looking at us and saying, man, why aren't you bearing fruit? Because we haven't been rooted and we haven't planted the right things in our life to have that in our lives. And God wants us to have those things. So, like, for instance, many of us, we don't want to wait for time because this fast-paced society and we're not seeing progress. So we may pray every day for 6 straight days. And at the end of 6 straight days, you say, I don't feel much different spiritually. Where's the change? And so we give up. Or we go to the gym every day for 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, I still can't run a whole mile. Or I'm still sore, and I can't lift more than the bar. What's wrong with me? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm doing the right thing, but it's not happening. Or you're paying off debt, and you don't buy coffee all month, and you save $100 to put to your debt, and you don't owe $57,500 anymore on your school loans. You owe $50,400. You say, oh, my gosh, this is going to take forever. I'm going to go get some coffee. Right? Ultimately, we wrongly conclude that the small decisions don't matter that much. But we have to understand the most important part, and that's this. Our lives are the sum total of all the small decisions that we make. Every small decision sends us in a direction. Have you ever noticed anybody like boats? Anybody ever been on a boat? You move that rudder just a little bit, you're sending the whole area somewhere else. Many people have showed that when the Titanic hit the iceberg, that they threw the engines in reverse. And many said if they had gone forward and turned that rudder just a little bit, it would have guided around it. Far too often we're going through life and we want to pull the engines back when it's headed to an area because we were headed in the wrong direction in the initial thing, when we really need to just turn the rudder just a small bit and get back on track, or get on the track that we need to be. So what we need to do is we need to say that, you know, we need to, if we don't like where our habits are taking us, then we got to find the right direction and change what we're sowing, because every action that you take, we're choosing a direction. So who do you want to become? What type of person do you want to be? And why do you want to be that? I pray that you spend enough time in God's presence that you know who he is and who he wants you to be. And it's not a selfish why, but it's a spiritual why. And based off of who you want to become, what habit do you need to start? What one habit do you need to stop? And then we're not going to try better. We're going to train better. We're in training. We're training our bodies for righteousness. We're training our minds to think on the word of God by the renewing of our minds. Because we plant what we reap. And that way we're going to have a spiritual impact on who we become, on what you have, on the difference that you can make, and how you feel on the inside, and how you impact people on the outside. So one of the questions that I have, are we successful if we finally hit the goal 5 years from now? No. We don't have to wait till then. Why? Because we don't judge the success of the day by the harvest that we reap, but by the seeds that we sow. Your success is constantly planting the seeds that lead you in a direction, the seeds that lead you in a positive direction. So we're sowing righteousness. How? We're taking small, smart, consistent, and God-honoring living over time, and that's going to equal a harvest of righteousness. It's going to equal relationships that honor God. It's going to equal a ministry and a legacy that changes people's lives. It's going to equal something that you can be proud of. It's going to equal financial strength and generosity. It's going to equal a God-honoring body and a God-honoring mind, and it equals the best that we can give to God. It equals honoring him with wise choices so we can live to the full glory that God wants us to have for his glory. Remember the verse, do not be deceived. In other words, don't be stupid. God can't be mocked. You do reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow, and you'll reap after you sow. So if you don't like what you're receiving and reaping, then sow something different. Your hard work, your discipline, your sacrifices, your faithfulness, they're all not being wasted. They're being stored up. And let me share with us. Let's say you take some water, you put it in a pot. You put it on a stove and you turn up the heat. Okay? Anybody ever done that before? Okay. You do that for your egg noodles, your boiled eggs, your whatever. All right? And so you put some water on in a pot and you turn up the heat. And what does the water do? Does nothing at first, right? If you looked at 2 seconds, you'd probably see nothing. And then all of a sudden, you give it a little bit of time, and you start to see those little bubbles at the bottom, right? And so you may turn it up a little bit more, go to about 80 degrees, and it starts to get a little bit warmer, and gets a little bit hotter, and then you start 140, and you turn it up a little bit more, and it starts bubbling. It warms up to 200 degrees, and then 204, and then 205, and then 211. What do you have at 211? Really hot water. But when you heat it up one more degree at 212 degrees, what do you have? A boiling pot of hot water. Now, it wasn't there at 80. It wasn't there at 100. It wasn't even there at 211. It had to get to the right place. Each of those moments, getting it. It had the potential to be boiling water, but it needed to turn up and it needed time. I've tried the microwave thing. I still got to wait, right? But the bottom line is you have to have time, small increments of heating up until it goes ahead and boils over. So what happens when you live faithfully for Jesus? You might remember, like, when you first came to Christ, you're on fire. Like, everything is like, wow! And then there's a fire that starts to burn in your soul, and then one day you're burning, and the next day you're kind of cooling off. And so you need, maybe because you don't have the right, you're not sowing the right habits to keep you that fire going and going and going and going and going. And so what do? You put in a habit that brings that fire a little bit more and builds it up more and builds it up more, because you're in for the long haul, not the immediate gratification or feeling. And then one day you're on fire, and one day you're reaping a harvest of righteousness, and people will look at you and say, wow, they've completely changed overnight. And you say, no, I have not. I have not changed overnight. And they say, oh, you were lucky. You were born into the right family. And you say, no, I wasn't born into the right family. I was just faithful, and I was consistent. And all that you have ever done, nobody will ever see those times. They'll never see you renewing your mind each and every moment with righteousness. They will never see you overcoming self-doubt. They will never see you when you were praying and praying and fasting and fasting and not seeing anything. And they'll never see when you were, regardless of what was going around you, seeking God and depending on Him. And they'll never see those moments when you were weak and everything in you wanted to give up and you didn't. You kept depending on Him. And they never saw the times when you messed up and you went and repented of your sin. And they never saw the times where you were falling down and being knocked down, and you kept getting back up. And the early mornings and the late nights, and then enduring the criticism. Because when you start doing something good, you find out that all of a sudden people want to tear you down. And then you do the right thing, and you keep grinding it out and keep grinding it out, and you're faithful and you're persistent and you're consistent faithfully in the small things. And because of the things that no one else sees, it brings about the results that everybody wants. Because you were faithful. Hi, honey. You're planting seeds, and God is watering them. And over time, you get to reap a harvest of righteousness. I came to tell somebody here today in this whole series, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop planting. Don't stop sowing. Don't stop believing. I know I want to sing the song too. Don't stop renewing your mind. Don't stop renewing your mind. Don't stop turning back to God. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary of doing good. It is labors that sometimes doing good, particularly when you look around this world. And we say, man, why is good stuff happening to these people? We're just labored. What about me, God? And we're just labored. Why am I continually doing this when I'm dealing with all these things in my life? Don't get weary. Keep doing good. Why? Because at the proper time, what is the proper time, Jack? I don't know. I'm not God. If I was, I would tell you all the proper time. But the proper time is when He says it's the proper time. You're just told to keep planting, keep planting, keep planting, and let Him water. Keep planting, keep sowing in the good soil. Not in the other areas, but in the good soil. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving our living God. And at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. If you don't do what? If you don't give up. If you don't give up. That means you got to start small. That means you got to do the smart small things. That means you got to give some time. That means you got to sit there and go, you got to wait. You got to wait. And you're like, I don't want to wait. I want to drive through. Come on, God, drive through the healing. Drive through. Give me the job of my life by driving through. And He's like, no. You got to do the things to get to the direction where I can put you in that time and time again. And then you're going to reap something that's awesome. Something that's amazing. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's not easy. It won't be overnight, but you will reap a harvest for the glory of God if you don't give up. So the question is, do you like the direction that your habits are taking you? Do you like the direction that your habits are taking you? If you don't like what you're reaping, change what you're sowing. Plant the right seeds, the right habits, faithfully over time, and God's principles are true. And you will reap a harvest of righteousness if you don't give up. Amen? All right. So let's go ahead and let's stand as we worship God together in song. Sometimes people wonder, how do I really know what I'm sowing? How do I really know? Well, I mean, just where's your time? Where's your effort? Where's your, in all those areas, spiritually, financially, relationally, where am I spending my time and my effort and all those things in? And where am I reaping in those areas as well? Just ask the Lord to to reveal those things. There might be something in your life that you need to change when you're sowing. It may be that you need to have a conversation in a family and say, you know what? We've been struggling as a family relationally just because we're not sowing right relationally. We need to get ourselves back in sowing the things that God wants us to be. We need to be the family that God wants us to be. In order to do that, we're going to plant in that area. We're going to do the things. We're going to have the habits. And the other stuff that we don't, we're going to remove them out of the way because we really want to be who God wants us to be spiritually. And so how do we do that? It may be physically, maybe financially, maybe a number of different areas. I can't answer it for you. You know what you're sowing and you know what you're reaping. But is that what God wants from you? So let's just bow our heads now. Lord, we recognize that there is a law of sowing and reaping and that there's always something in our lives that we want to change. But God, not just something that's in this world, but something that a spiritual why, a spiritual how, a spiritual what, a spiritual what not, a spiritual impact, and all those other things, God. We just ask that God, in the season of thanks and celebration, when we talk about holidays, which are holy days, or we talk about the return of you and celebrate your initial coming into this world, God, we know that you love us. You love us unconditionally, but you love us too much than to leave us where we are. And there's something in every one of us that others don't see. There's something that we can't see the direction many times because the habits are keeping us in the wrong direction. We've gotten off path. So, Lord, right now I ask that you just help us steer the rudder just a little bit. We're going to just a little bit. And you'll say, hey, here's the way. Walk in it. And that whatever that time is down the road, that we'll reap something that we never even thought was ever imaginable. All because we served you and tried to become the person that you want us to be. So God, we love you. And I know there's so many people around this room right now that, and even church online that just are trying to figure out life right now. That everything on the outside may look okay or good, but inside and in their own minds and in their own houses and their own places of business and their own bank accounts and all kinds of areas, God, they're struggling. They just need you to give them direction. So Father, we just pray that through this time and through this series that they won't give up and say, hey, I'm a leopard. A leopard can't change his spots. No, but a spiritual leopard can through your might, your power, and your grace. So God, here we are. We ask for your blessing to be upon the gifts, upon the tither and the giver. For all those who are giving today that look at this as their church, we give you thanks. For those who are visiting, we ask you to just receive what God has for you and move in a mighty way in your life. And let him, if you don't hear anything else, just know that he loves you and has a plan for your life. All you have to do is just reach out and accept his offer of his life upon a cross that Christ died and he rose and he wants a relationship with you. He's seeking that relationship with you. And without him, we all get what we deserve. Hell's not a place where God says, I'm going to punish all them. It's a place where we decide to pay for our own sins. So why not let Jesus pay for them? Say, hey, I need a Savior, and you're it. I don't understand all that stuff except for that you love me. So God, whatever I need to hear from you today, and whatever people need to hear from you, speak to us. Touch our hearts. There's people around this room that are willing to pray in the front and the back. God, mostly you speak to us and change our heart. For we can be changing spots, then we can be the church that you call us to be. In Jesus' name.
To soften my heart.
right? That's the whole message, right? That's the whole message when it comes to change. I may be weak. Anybody else weak? But your spirit's strong in me. I want everybody to have a great week. Next week, we're going to launch a new series called Sacred Moments. And we're going to have a Christmas kind of theme about things. And so have a great week. Enjoy the leftover turkey. Get rid of it before next week. And then we'll have a great time. And we'll worship the Lord some more. Starting week one of Advent, the countdown to Christmas and the countdown to Christ's return. God bless.